We'll go ahead and read we'll just go ahead and start in verse 24 of chapter 7. The Bible says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Upon a rock. Go to Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 4. See just who this rock is. Verse 1. "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, and the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. O God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he." And so, if you build upon the rock, you have to first hear his words, and then you have to do them. If you don't do them, then it'll be like you built them on sand, as we'll see. 25, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Verse 26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." The first group of people, they heard. The second group of people, they heard. And so the issue can't be that hearing. Hearing is not the issue here. The issue is obedience. It's obedience to what you are hearing. Are you obeying God from the heart? And so if you're obeying God from the heart, then you'll believe what he said, and you'll be a doer of the words, and not a hearer only. And so I'm going to show you here Romans 10:16. Romans 10:16. That being a doer is being somebody that is obedient to God's words. Romans 10:16. The Bible says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" And so, if you don't obey the gospel, guess what? You can hear the gospel all day long. But if you don't obey it, you're a hearer of the word and not a doer. And so, in all ages, the Lord's looking for somebody that is a doer of his words, not just a hearer only. Let's go in James 1. James 1. Now, some people say, "Well, James, that's the Hebrews and all this other stuff." And let me tell you something here. The Bible, there's a lot in the Bible. The Bible says all Scripture is given by an inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable. The Bible says, James 1:21, "Wherefore, lay apart all..." Well, am I in James? Yeah, James 1:21. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Who is he talking about? Who is he talking to? Anybody that's hearing the word of God. It's able to save your souls. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so, the Lord in all ages, he's looking for doers. He's not, you can't be saved unless you're a doer. That's what the Bible says. You have to obey the gospel. And that's by believing it, believing in his words. And do you really believe God when he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Do you really believe those words? Are you really trusting in Jesus Christ? That's the issue. Being a doer, like for the Jew. Do you really believe God when he says, if you take the mark of the beast, you're doomed, you're going to go to hell? Do you really believe it? I mean, you heard it, but if you do it, guess what? They're going to go to hell. They're not going to get into the kingdom. Or do you really believe the Lord to the Jew? Do you really believe the Lord when he says, hey, if you see somebody and they're in need and you don't feed them, it's like you didn't feed me. That's Jesus Christ saying that. You didn't give this guy food. You didn't give me food. You didn't clothe them. You didn't clothe me. Do you really believe God's word? Then you'll be doing that, right? So, obedience to God's word, that's when you believe it. When you believe it, you will obey it. And that's what the Bible says in Romans. So, that's that verse of Scripture. Let's get through the next one. And the rain descended. The Bible says, verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it. You can hear and be unsaved, and you can hear and believe and be saved. But just because you hear and you believe, and you're a doer, it doesn't change the fact that you're going to go through the trials of life. You're going to go through the winds of doctrine out there and spiritual conflict. That's coming. It's coming to both parties. And so just because you're a hearer and a doer, you're a hearer and a believer, you're still going to go through these things. But what's going to separate you from the person that doesn't believe, the person that doesn't do, is you're going to be able to get through it because your foundation is Jesus Christ. And their foundation is whatever they wanted to make it. But when they heard, they didn't believe it. So when the winds come and the trials come, they're going to fall, and great is going to be the fall of it. Verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. See, folks, the scribes, they could have had authority. Verse 29, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes, they could have had the authority, but sadly, all they had was the traditions of men. Go with me, and if you would, in Mark 7. Mark 7. The Bible says, we'll start in verse 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Verse 13 or 12, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect whatsoever. through your traditions, or your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things do ye. And so there's something to be said about these traditions. Hey, you've got Catholics that have traditions. You've got Baptists that have traditions. You've got independent Baptists that have traditions. So the traditions of God in any denomination that you want to, or the traditions of man in any denomination that you want to place yourself in, those traditions make the Word of God of none effect if they don't line up with the Scriptures. They're traditions of men. But here's the thing. As long as everyone lacks this authority, as long as everybody lacks the Word of God and they're going by their traditions, you wouldn't know it. You wouldn't know authority until authority shows up and knocks on the door. And here comes Jesus Christ. He's the Word of God. He knows what to say. He's speaking what God wants him to speak. He's the Word of God. And it exposes all the traditions of men, because he spoke as one having authority. The authority is the Word of God. He preached exactly what he needed to be preached. And what were the results? What were the results? Do you have thousands of people running up, falling down at the altar? You don't see that here. This is Jesus Christ. He's speaking here. That's the Word of God speaking. Yet, when John the Baptist spoke, you had converts. When Peter speaks later on in Acts, you have thousands of people coming in to the king, or coming into the kingdom, coming in to be added to the church. But here's Jesus Christ. He knows exactly what to say. He knows exactly how to say it and to who to say it to. And what does he have? What does he have? You had a bunch of people follow him up the mountain, and you're going to have a bunch of people following him down, but you don't see any converts. You don't see anybody coming to the Lord and saying, "Here, have mercy on me." Let's go back to Matthew 7. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. That's the Sermon on the Mount, folks. Yay, we got through it. Chapter 8. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Okay. In Matthew 8, there are four healings. In chapters 5, 6, and 7, what you have is the conditions of the kingdom. And although there are some definite things in those chapters that deal with the Jew and the tribulation and millennium, we're not to discard those books because of who it's written to. There's a lot in there, folks, that match with the Pauline epistles, and that you can take for yourself. And so, like I said before, the Bible says all Scripture is given by an inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so, just because it's in Matthew and we know it's a Sermon on the Mount, it's written to the Jew, we're not to just discard it. Chapter 8 will deal with the credentials of the king. He's going to prove that he is the king, and that what he said is valid. What he said in the Sermon on the Mount is valid. And he's going to show the power of the king. He's going to show the power. In verse 1 through 17 of Matthew 8, Jesus shows his power over natural sickness, which will be eliminated. It'll be an element of the kingdom of heaven. Let's look in Isaiah 35. We'll start in verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons. Or in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. That's the desert. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And so one of the characteristics of the kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is that sickness and lameness and deafness and blindness, that's all going to be wiped away from that Jew. And he's showing them this. He's showing them that this is what's going to happen here. Verses 23 to 27, Jesus is going to show his power over nature, which will be the case in the millennium, as the curse will be lifted off temporarily there. The curse is going to be lifted off until the new earth. The Lord makes the new earth. And the whole let's go to Romans. The whole creation is groaning for this day. Romans 8, 21. I'll start in verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The creation is waiting for the day that Jesus Christ comes back to earth and creates peace on earth. Peace is going to follow Jesus Christ when he's here. In verses 28 through 34, Jesus is going to show his power over the devil. In the millennium, the devil will be thrown, will be bound and cast into the bottomless pit. Revelation 21, verse 1. Revelation 20, verse 1. The Bible says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And nowhere else in the scripture do you see the devil being bound. And you got a bunch of people out there praying to bind the devil. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you bind the devil and he doesn't come around and blah, blah, blah. Folks, the devil will be bound, but he's not going to be bound until this day, so you're wasting your prayers trying to bind the devil. He's not going to be bound until this day. And if the devil wants to come at you, you're not going to stop him. He has to go get permission from God. And there's a whole other thinking here that goes along with this. But listen, folks, when the devils attack somebody and they attack a child of God, maybe the Lord wants to do something in that person's life, whether it is bring something out that the person doesn't see, or cause grief or cause destruction of flesh or whatnot, because of something that person has done. Somebody doesn't have to be delivered over to the devil that is unsaved. Only somebody that's saved. And so when somebody that's saved is being hounded by devils and the devil, you may want to think, hey, do I really want to get involved in this? Or am I going to interfere with God's business? So something to think about. Each situation is different. And you just got to pray about those things to see what the Lord would have you to do in those situations. But just as we have the earnest of the Spirit, what Jesus is going to show this Jew is that he's going to get a little taste of what the millennium is going to be like during the kingdom of heaven, when the kingdom of heaven is on this earth and Jesus is ruling and reigning. And that's what he's going to show this Jew here. Let's go back to Matthew 8. Verses 1, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now this guy is a Jewish, he's Jewish, and you know that because when Jesus cleans him up, he tells him to go and see the priest. And so if he's not Jewish, why is he going to see a priest, right? And so this guy, he's a Jewish leper, and you know this by that fact. I think it's in verse 4. This is the first thing Jesus will do is heal Israel. This leper pictures Israel. And when Jesus Christ comes back, the first thing he does, when those Jews are crying out for them, for Jesus in Sela Petra, the first thing he does is he heals the nation of Israel. It's the first thing he does. And this is the first thing he does. He heals this leper. And this leper shows the condition of Israel when Jesus shows up the first time, yet Israel didn't know it. They didn't know the condition they were in. The second time Jesus shows up, that nation will know their condition. Go with me, if you would, in Isaiah 1. We're going to see the condition of Israel when Jesus shows up the first time. Isaiah 1. What do I got there? 1 through 6. We'll start reading 1 through 6. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. He wants you to know something here. He wants everybody to know, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it but wounds. What's leprosy, folks? What is leprosy? Wounds throughout the whole body. Eventually goes through your whole body. It says, and bruises and putrefying sores, verse 6, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devour. What's happening to Israel here? They've been overcome. They're sick, they're leprous, they're sinful. From the head to the from the head all the way to the sole of the foot. Open wounds. That's what leprosy is. It's open wounds. They never close. They just keep draining, and it's just a horrible sight. And that's the condition of Israel, but they didn't know it. But they will. The next time Jesus comes, they'll know, because they'll be crying out to God. And that's when the Lord will come back and save them. And so, not only that, but a leper can only be healed by God. He can only be healed by God. Numbers 12:15. What time is it? No. Numbers 12:15. This is a story. This is about when Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, and the Lord smote Miriam with like leprosy. Verse 11, and Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech you, or beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again." And so this is a point where she was leprous, white as a leper. And she was going to consume away to nothing. And they prayed. Moses prays and saves her. And God heals her. And God is the only person that can heal leprosy. Nobody else can heal it. But Jesus, let's look back in Matthew. Matthew 8. Jesus doesn't touch the leper, if you'll notice here, until after, first of all, that leper knew his condition. And Jesus isn't going to save the Jew until that Jew recognizes his condition. But anyway, this fly is kind of bothering me right now. He doesn't touch the leper till after the leper knew his condition. Otherwise, he would have never came to Jesus looking for cleansing. He worshiped the Lord in that he recognized him as Lord. And he called on him. This is the first person that calls on the Lord. The first person that calls on the Lord. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What's this Jew doing? Is he doing works here? What's he doing here? He's calling on the Lord. It's a picture of salvation here. There's another person that recognizes Jesus as Lord. And he's found in Luke. Luke 23:42. He's hanging on a cross next to Jesus. And let's go and look at what he says. Luke 23:42. He says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And that's the last time while Jesus is alive that somebody calls him Lord. That's pretty interesting, folks. That's pretty interesting. First guy calls, says Lord, calls on him Lord. Second guy, last guy calls on him Lord. And both of them get saved. Both of them get saved. Not only that, but this leper, he recognizes that and he knows that Jesus can make him clean if he wants to. If he wants to. Let's go back to Matthew 8, see what it says. "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean." But look at this. He knows that he can save him. He knows that he can make him clean. But he's leaving that up to the Lord. He doesn't know what glory that's going to bring the Lord. He doesn't know this. But he knows that he can do it. And that's what faith is. Real trust in God is what whatever he decides to do is best. Look in Daniel 3. Daniel 3. I've got to find it first. Daniel 3, verse 13. Here's Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're not bowing down to this image that Nebuchadnezzar has put out. And it makes them furious. Somebody spots them and turns them in. And that's how it's going to be in the Jewish days. When the Antichrist stands up, they're not going to be worshiping him, and they're going to send out the armies after these people. But here, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear that the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" And this is their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods." So isn't that interesting? Now that's faith, folks. To have your life threatened, and you know that the Lord can do it, but he doesn't have to. He can do it, but he doesn't have to. And do we trust God to give what is best, even if it means that the person you want to have healed doesn't get healed? And there's people, folks, that if they don't get healing done to their people that they love, that they'll forget God and they'll never talk to him again. They'll never want anything to do with him again. There's people out there like that. And you probably know some. This guy isn't saying to God, "If you heal me, I will make you my Lord." He already recognized him as his Lord. And he has faith without healing, knowing that Jesus is the Lord. He's his Lord. Go back to Matthew. And then we're going to be wrapping it up here real quick. "And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was clean." Now look at what Jesus does here. He touches the leopard. Do you know how people get leprosy, folks? The reason why that they were to be cast out of the camp is because leprosy, if you touch somebody that's a leper, it's a very, very contagious disease, and it'll spread to you. But Jesus, he touched that leopard, and that leopard is an unclean man. And Jesus, but what did Jesus come to do? He came to bear our infirmities and sickness. Verse 17. That it might, in Matthew 8:17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness." And so it's God's word that cleanses us. Why? Because his word has authority. And we'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your words, Lord. And we thank you for the authority that you have that's found in them, Lord, and that you just provide. You provide authority, Lord. In your words, we know they're true. You can't lie. You're not going to lie to us. We know that. And we thank you for them, Lord, and we pray that we would be a hearer and a doer, Lord. even in difficult times. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.